thank you for your time in worship. I want to share with you a couple of things. One, we had four baptisms in our 9:30 service. Henry and Charlotte Moltz are a young, praise the Lord, amen. Four baptisms in our 9:30. Henry and Charlotte Moltz are two young children of one of our military families. Lieutenant Colonel Moltz is, and his wife Kim are members here, and they both through their family devotions in church, and then they go to faith training. They've heard the gospel, surrendered to the gospel, and just felt the need to follow through in baptism. So it was a joy to baptize the two of them. And then a husband and wife, Captain Benton and Lauren Rowe, they came this morning. God's just been walking them through a journey. And part of that journey was a church member invited them just to come to church, invited them to their house for a meal, and God just was already stirring in their lives, but just opportunity just to walk alongside of them. And you can see just the work that God's doing in both of their lives. So both of them were baptized this morning as well, and we give God the glory for that. If you're our guest today, and some of you, I saw a couple, at least two or three very first-time guests, we have a membership class after this service. Now, here's the deal. You don't have to join if you come to the membership class, but even if you're not a first-time guest, you say, I didn't sign up. We got pizza, so you can have my pizza if you need it. It's not a great free lunch, but it is a free lunch. But if you would be interested in sticking around and hearing what we talk about, what we believe and what membership is and the ministries that are available, there will be an opportunity for you to join, but you don't have to. And so I want to invite you to come on out, or just actually don't come on out, just stay when I'm done preaching, and we'll move right into that time. And so if you're thinking about what are we going to do for lunch, now you don't even have to decide. You can stay and be a part of that. And if you're a new member or you've been coming for a while and you've never been to our membership class or thinking about those things, you are welcome to join us. You can have Joey's pizza, and then I'll give away Jason's and everybody else's, and we'll have plenty of pizza. I promise. I don't want but about a slice, and I'll be good. Some of y'all say you don't even need the slice, preacher. But anyway, praise the Lord. On a serious note, that's serious, but I was kind of joking. On a serious note, can I just commend you and challenge you in a couple things? I want to commend you in how we walked through this season together with the pandemic and with the hurricanes. Y'all have been incredibly flexible. If you haven't learned to be flexible in this, give it up. You'll never become flexible. I've preached outside more this year than I had my entire life up to this point. And so it's just been, we've had to adjust. And I wish I could stand up here and tell you, forget COVID. Just don't ever think about it. The reality is, when we catch it, for most of us, it's not going to be a big deal. Many of us won't even know we had it, won't even have symptoms. And you notice when I said when we catch it, because that's how viruses work. It's not going anywhere. Most of us will probably at some point catch it. I just think that's probably going to happen. We lock down for another 3 months. When we come out 3 months from then, we're probably going to still catch the virus. What I would ask you to do is realize that for some, it can be deadly. And we need to be vigilant. We need to be cautious. If you are sick, stay home. My mentality was, if I can stand, I'm going to preach. Now, I wouldn't be as close to people, but can I tell you this? If I'm sick, I'm staying home. I'm not. My mentality as a preacher was, you tough it out, you gut it through, and you just don't shake hands that day or whatever. I've probably preached with a fever a dozen times or so, and Carolina, tell you, I don't miss preaching. If I can talk and stand, I'm going to preach. If I start running a fever, I'm staying home. It would just be an unkind thing for me to do, to come to church running a fever. And so just stay vigilant, stay vigilant. To this point, we've had several church members that have had the virus. We've had many that have had it and gotten over it. We've got some that are getting over it right now, and they're doing the right things and staying home, and we've got others that are going to get it. It's just going to be, it's the world we live in. So be kind to one another, be gracious to one another, be considerate of one another, and if you're not feeling well, stay home. But fortunately, we've not had any church members that have been incredibly sick, and we've not had any church members that have died. But we do have church members who have lost mom or dad. And so we want to be, I know, I promise you, I can almost guarantee you, you're not more tired of hearing about it than I am. But we cannot let up being thoughtful of one another. So I asked you in a video this week to, this is the less crowded service. It's the less full service, and I've asked if don't feel comfortable in the 9:30 service where it's more crowded to come to the 11 o'clock service, I'd ask you. I'm just asking you. I'm not going to mandate it. I'm not going to point my finger at you. I'm not going to, you know, call your name from the pulpit. I will call your name from the pulpit, but not for not wearing a mask, right? But if you can wear your mask to your seat while we're moving in and out, or just make sure you stay away from people, that kind of thing. If you try to bump elbows with me, I'm going to look at you funny. There's one person I will bump elbows with because he did it the very first time, and I don't want to hurt his feelings. But, DR, I'm not bumping elbows with you. You can just give it up. And so just be courteous, be cautious, stay vigilant. Is that too hard? Y'all see where I'm coming from? I just want to at least, heaven forbid, that one of my church members gets this thing and it is deadly to them. Heaven forbid. But I at least want to think that we did what we could to make it safe. All right? Because there's people in our body that have grieved the death of their loved one from this. And I wish I could say forget it, but we just can't. And so I just feel like we need to stay vigilant. We're all tired. It's been a long season. Throw in a tornado and three hurricanes on top of it for us in Louisiana, and it just seems like, when is it going to be done? And the reality is God's got it, but let's just stay thoughtful of one another. I promise you. Now, I will just tell you this. I don't mind the mask as much when it's 40 or 50 degrees than when it was 80 or 90. I feel a little better outside with it now, but I don't like it. But I'm just asking us to take what steps we can to protect one another. All right, let me get to something that I like much more. Although today's kind of a tough sermon, so take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 9. I almost said Acts, but that was the last series. Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 18. Let me catch you up with where we are. The world had been totally destroyed because of its sin and rebellion against God. Every thought of their mind and their heart was towards evil, and God had enough, and he poured out his wrath and his judgment on every thing that had breath in its nostrils that was on the earth. Men, women, children, the animals, everything that had breath in its nostril died except for Noah and his three children and their wives and the animals that were on the ark. They studied on the ark for over a year, and I promise you, their year was worse than your 2020. I can almost assure you, their year was worse than your 2020 or my 2020. But then a little bit over a year, they finally are able to come out. Can you imagine how glorious a day it felt to not be stuck in the ark? They see the animals come out, and they begin to go back to the business that God had for mankind, and that was to be fruitful and to multiply and to replenish the earth and have dominion over the animals. And so they go about this task. And in part of that task, Noah takes up working the ground, and he raises a vineyard. And we pick up there in chapter 9, beginning in verse 18. We see that Noah begins to till. Noah's sons went forth from the ark, and they were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. That's significant with what happens next. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth was dispersed, or the whole earth was filled. So every man, woman, boy, and girl, everybody you've ever heard of throughout all of history, they all descend from these three sons. All of us are related as we go back to Noah. Every person that's ever walked the planet since the flood descended from Noah and his three sons. What a legacy that we see there, and what a history that has come from that time. Noah began to be a man of the soil. He began to till the soil, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. So Noah was the first of all of mankind that had too much to drink and did something that they regretted. All right? I started to say, how many of you have ever done anything you regretted because you were drunk? But I decided I did not want to see the hands. I don't need wine to do things that I regret. I've done things I've regretted, but never because of drunkenness. I've said things I shouldn't say, but not because of drunkenness. But I don't need help. Amen? Don't amen. Where's my wife? Praise the Lord. Don't amen. But Noah, because of drunkenness, did something that was shameful. He laid uncovered, naked in his tent. I don't necessarily understand exactly why it was incredibly shameful, but it was something that he should not have done. He was uncovered in his tent. And Ham, one of his sons, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his brothers outside. And so what I kind of picture here is, instead of showing honor and to try to help cover up his dad's shame, Ham goes up and says, hey, Shem, hey, Japheth, dad's drunk and he's naked in there. He's kind of, it almost is like you see something and you go gossip about it. And so he sees that and he goes and tells his brothers, and his brothers want to show honor. Obviously, they know the shame of their father and what he's done, but they want to show honor. So it tells us in the Bible, then Shem and Japheth took a garment and they laid it on both of their shoulders, and they walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward and they did not see their father's nakedness. They wanted to show honor and to cover their father's shame. There's several things going on here. I call it Noah's shame and Ham's disgrace. Noah's shame and Ham's disgrace. And some commentators, in trying to defend Noah, say this is the first time we see a vineyard planted. It's the first mention of wine in the Bible. And so they offer excuses in that maybe he was ignorant of its effect. He didn't realize how much effect it would have on him. I would tell you, the wine that Noah drank was probably much less in alcohol pure content as the wine that we have today. And so he probably had to drink a very good bit of it. So he might have been guilty of gluttonous and drunkenness in the same sin. But there's the defense he may have been ignorant of it. There's a defense that some believe that the atmosphere so changed that before the flood, alcohol wouldn't have had the content. The wine wouldn't have caused him to be drunk. The juice of the wine wouldn't have fermented. The juice of the vine, the grape, wouldn't have fermented. And so it was something that was new and caught him off guard. Either way, Noah overindulged. He overindulged. Now, I cannot recall a sermon that I've preached here on the dangers of alcohol since I've been your pastor. And the only reason I'm going to bring up alcohol today is because the dangers of alcohol are in the text. And so I can assure you, nobody's called me this last week and said, preacher, you need to preach on this because my wife or my daughter or my son or my uncle or whoever has an issue with alcohol. I just want to share with you why alcohol can be many times, oftentimes, and in some cases most of the time, incredibly dangerous. And I want to show you what the Bible says. And I don't want to use the words fair and balanced. I want to be biblical. And I don't want to be judgmental. I don't want to be dogmatic. And I will go ahead and just tell you, I'm coming from a perspective that I wish nobody would ever drink alcohol again. And much of that is from the destruction I've seen it cause. And so I want to be fair in how I handle what the Word of God says. And so I want to walk you through a few scriptures and just share with you what I would say are the biblical warnings to the danger of alcohol and the sinfulness of drunkenness, okay? So understand the distinction. The warnings about alcohol and the sinfulness of drunkenness. I do think the Bible is very clear. I don't think we're discussing whether or not drunkenness is sinful. What we're discussing is whether or not alcohol is dangerous. And so let me share with you some of what Scripture says. First of all, I want to be fair in saying that there's places in Scripture that show value of alcohol, and one of that is for your well-being. Psalm 104, 14 through 15, the psalmist says this, talking about God, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. It seems that the wine and the oil and the bread were for the wellness of the person. Even in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 5:23, we definitely see value in alcohol, that Paul writes to Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and for your frequent ailments. It's medicinal. There's a medicinal value to alcohol. There's an anesthetic value. Proverbs 31:6 says this, give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those who are in bitter distress. You've seen this in any war movie you've ever watched. A guy takes a big shot of something really strong and then he bites the rope and it makes what's about to happen a little bit less painful. I have taken alcohol for medicinal purposes. I promise you, there's a couple times every year that I wish I could grab a hold of that jug that was in my grandpa's cabinet, because when I took a swig of that, the next morning, I felt fine. I almost think it would cure COVID. Now, she was warm, and I was asleep within 30 minutes. And I only took it, I didn't take it every day, you know, but when I was, if I would cough within 30 feet of grandma's house, she'd probably, you know, hey, you need some of this, you know, but anyway. Some of y'all know my story, right? The Dukes of Hazzard is based on my family. There was a little bit of moonshine made in the Russian Kiker family through the years. That's a true story, by the way. If you look up Jerry Rushing, R-U-S-H-I-N-G, he's the guy that came up with the Dukes of Hazzard. It's based on our family. That would have been my great-grandfather. Uncle Jesse is my great-grandfather, all right? Daisy Duke is my great-aunt, and she's 73, so don't even, you know. But there's medicinal value. But then the Bible does give some very stern warnings about alcohol. Look at what it says in Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. There's a warning there. Then Paul writes about the sin of drunkenness in Galatians 5, 16 through 21. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity. Then we're starting to get into some of what most of us have. Strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I'll tell you, there's a few in there that I ain't ever come close to. And there's some in there that I'm guilty of. Drunkenness is not one of them. I can honestly tell you I've never been drunk in my life, but I have other sins in this list that I have dealt with. But drunkenness is clearly called a work of the flesh. It's clearly a sin. And look what Paul says about this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's a strong warning against drunkenness and all these other sins. And just in case you think, well, I heard that whole list, preacher, and I don't think I've got any of those sins. Paul says in another passage, and anything else. So your sin is in there, I promise you. It's in one of these lists. And those who practice such things, those who do such things, is what the ESV says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't like that translation because to me the language clearly states that those who make a habit of doing such things. So can I just give you if some of y'all need this, I hope you wouldn't need this, but in case you're a young believer, you don't understand this, you say, man, I've been drunk, I can't inherit the kingdom of God, or man, I've been angry, I can't inherit the kingdom of God, or man, I've caused division or dissensions, or I mean, I've had a fit of anger, I can't, no, it says those who make a practice of doing such things. Because those who make a practice of doing such things reveal a heart that has not been redeemed. It's not that you don't do those things, it saves you. It's that if you're saved, those things are not your habit. Those things are not your practice. Those things may grab a hold of you. And in some of these things, some of them have their hooks in some of you so deep you are almost drowning. But your heart, if it's been redeemed, desires to be delivered from the clutches of any of these things. Do you see the difference? Please see the difference. Because if being guilty of any of these sins means we can't inherit the kingdom of God, there's nobody in this room that's ever going to inherit the kingdom of God. What Paul is saying is that if you've been redeemed, you will not stay stuck in these things without engaging the battle to overcome them. Then he goes in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, he says this, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, a rivaler, a drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with one of these. Now, you need to understand this. This is in the context of a church discipline issue that's happening. I need you to follow me on this because if you read this out of context and out of understanding what it's saying, Paul's saying if there's somebody that's been drunk or somebody that's caught in a sin, you should have nothing to do with them. But this is happening in a church discipline context. And you need to read this in light of what Jesus said in Matthew 18. So I'd ask you just write down Matthew 18 and look what Jesus says to do when you confront sin. And what Jesus says to do when you confront sin is, I have a brother or sister caught in sin. I'm going to go to them one-on-one, and I'm going to, in love, ask them to come out of that sin and to turn back to Jesus. And Jesus says, if that does not work, then you take one or two others, brothers or sisters in Christ, and you go with them together. It's almost like a little mini intervention. And you say, we love you too much to see you stay in this place. Repent and come back to Jesus that you might be made whole. But then Jesus says, if they won't even turn then, if they won't turn away from that sin then, that you bring it to the church, to the whole body. And I've done this. And you share that so-and-so, I've been part of this in churches, and I've seen this. I've done the first two steps several times. The third step I've been involved with a couple times. And you let the church know, this is what has happened. They refuse to repent. It's not to gossip. It's not to feel better. I promise you, if you are right with God, you will not take any joy in it. It's because you do not want to see them destroyed and the things they care about destroyed. And you bring it to the body so that the body can pray and seek them out and try to draw them back. And then Jesus says, if they will still not repent, Jesus says, you put them out of the church. And Paul's saying there in 1 Corinthians 5, if they've been put out, you can't go on like everything is still the same. I don't think it's a call for shunning, but if I am with you, it's not to just pretend like everything is okay. It's I'm with you because I'm still begging you to come back to Jesus and to come out of that sin before it does more damage. I used this analogy in the first service. It wasn't in my notes, but I thought it was decent. If it's not, then I'm wasting a couple more minutes. But anyway, it's like somebody standing in the highway and the traffic's coming, and I might say, hey, man, get out the highway. You're going to get hit. And he's like, man, I'll stand in the highway if I want to. You don't tell me what to do. And then maybe I'll take me one or two others and say, we get closer to the edge. I say, hey, man, you need to get out the highway. And he said, I'll do what I want to, but sooner or later, I'm going to knock him out the highway. Even if it hurts his feelings. Because if he stays there, he's going to get run over and die. And people caught up in sin, it's going to bring destruction eventually. And Paul is warning that to be caught in these traps bring nothing but destruction. And it's so important that we even change the very nature of our relationships with people, because we cannot be satisfied until they come out of that sin highway and they come back into safety. So here's the question. This is a wisdom question. And I would tell you, as your pastor, I would love for you to flee from the alcohol industry. I would. I just think it causes much more harm than it does good. I don't think I have an indisputable biblical mandate to demand that. I don't think that. I think I have a lot of evidence biblically and a lot of evidence experientially that alcohol is incredibly dangerous. The lawyers and the doctors and the leaders that deal, and the counselors and the counseling I've done, I've seen alcohol bring incredible destruction. I don't think the industry itself is edifying. But here's the litmus test I will leave you. I am not going to check your refrigerators. I am not going to try to guilt you. It's something you need to seek in God's plan and in God's wisdom, all right? Because there are plenty that will get incredibly legalistic on this. And there's probably some of you sitting here today that say, well, if you drink, you're not saved. You are unbiblical in that conclusion, all right? If that made you mad, then I'll just make everybody mad today and we'll all be, you know, it's all good. Honestly, that's legalism. But here's my litmus test. When you have a bad day, anybody had a bad day? Anybody had a bad day this year? Bad day? I'm not going to ask you to answer the next one with your hand raised, but only two of y'all have had bad days, but praise the Lord, I'm glad none of y'all have bad days. But when you have a bad day, or a bad week, or a bad month, is your first response, man, I need to spend some time with Jesus? Or is your first response, I need a drink? I'm just going to leave that there for a second. I'm pretty sure some of y'all would probably answer both. But I want you to think in reality. Am I leaning into Jesus or anything else? It's not just about alcohol. I want you as your pastor, when you have your bad days, to lean more into Jesus. Because I promise you, he will help you with less possibility of consequences much more than anything else this world has to offer. Anything else this world has to offer. Noah overindulged. It brought him to a shameful act. His son's response was a disgrace and is going to have even greater consequences on him. And I would just encourage you as a family and as a couple and as individuals to walk through this journey and determine what role would this have in our lives, but recognizing it can have incredible dangers as well. What happens to Ham? Ham comes in, he sees his dad naked. I was just trying to figure out the punishment for this offense is great, and I'm still just been wrestling with how was it so harsh. I have to agree with the commentators that I read that said this was just one of the things that was going on. It was one of the things that happened, but clearly there was just this character issue that was going on in the heart of Ham that he ends up bringing just curse on his family and his lineage. Look what happens in the text. Verse 24, when Noah awoke from his wine and knew that what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan." It's on his son. It's on Ham's son. Not even just on Ham, it's on his lineage. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." And after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. I honestly, and I'm just telling you, I struggle with this. And in my interpretation of what happened, Noah's the one that made the initial mistake, but Ham's response to his dad's sin caused him greater harm than Noah's sin did to him. That's oftentimes how it happens. How we respond to our sin or other people's sin sometimes carries us to places that are worse than the original sin that we had to deal with. The key is we've got to deal with sin. We've got to lean into Jesus, lean into the Lord. And so Ham becomes, and his lineage becomes servants to Shem and to Japheth. Then chapter 10, I'm going to walk us through this text as quickly as I can, and I'm going to try to pronounce all these names right, but I want you to just think what's happening here. This is the filling of all the earth, generation upon generation. And the coolest thing to me is that each generation is leading closer and closer to God's plan. Look what happens here, beginning in chapter 10, verse 1. These are the generations of the sons of Noah. Shem and Ham and Japheth's sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer and Magog and Madiah and Javan and Tubal and Meshech and Tyrus. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz and Riphtah and Togarmah. And the sons of Javan were Elisha and Tarshish and Kittim and Dodanim. And from those, the coastland peoples spread in their lands, each with his own language by their clans in their nation. So Japheth's, his lineage began to just spread up and down the coast, and they had different lands and different languages and different nations. Now the languages came after chapter 11 of the story of the Tower of Babel. We'll be in there next Sunday, and everybody spoke the same language for a while after the flood, but then they thought they could become gods, and God, he confuses them and gives everybody different languages. But for a season they had the same language, but eventually they spread out and those different nations, different languages. Then in Ham, beginning in verse 6, we see the sons of Ham and is Cush and Egypt and Put and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba and Havilah and Sabtai and Ramah and Sabteca. The sons of Ramah and Sheba and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod. I always thought Nimrod meant something different, but in the Bible, Nimrod means he was the first on the earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, can I just tell you, this isn't the hunting you guys do on Saturdays. This is more the hunting our guys do somewhere else that's a war zone. He was a warrior. He was a hunter of men. He was a conqueror. Now, I don't think you would take kindly if I call you a Nimrod today, because in my mind, it means an imbecile, right? So words change, but in this context. We were watching a war movie from the Civil War time this weekend, and they were hunting for a deserted soldier and they a deserted man, and they this whole group come by, and the guy said, "Hey, look at that bunch of Nimrods going to find that, you know." But he was talking about they were hunters of men, and Nimrod was one of the first. He was a mighty man, a mighty hunter, a mighty warrior. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. We'll talk about that next week, and then Erech and Akkad and Calna and the land of Shinar. From that land, he went into Assyria and built Nineveh. You'll know about Nineveh. The story of Nineveh is the story of Jonah, and the Ninevites become great enemies, enemies of the people of Israel. Rehoboth-ur, Calah, and the Rezin, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. Egypt fathered Ludum and Anamim and Lebim and Nephtahim and some other hard-to-pronounce names. From whom the Philistines came. Remember the Philistines, David and Goliath? That's the Philistines. And they were a thorn in the nation of Israel's flesh the whole time. The Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn in Heth, and the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Girgashites. I used to think every nation had to have "ite" in the name. The Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Arvadites, the Zemarites, and the Hamathites. Afterward, the clans of the Canaanites. Sounds like a rap. Dispersed. And the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar and as far as Gaza. You hear about the Gaza Strip. And in the directions of Sodom, Gomorrah. I think we've all heard of those cities. This is the lineage of Ham. This is his legacy. Admah and Zebulim as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. You see, when you see Ham, you've got Nimrod, a skillful warrior, but then you've got Babel, you've got Assyria, you've got Nineveh, you've got the Philistines, you've got all the Ites, the Canaanites, the Girgites, you've got Sodom and Gomorrah. Basically, the lineage, the legacy of Ham is the enemies of God's people. The legacy of his lineage is enemy of God. Then you see Shem. Verse 21, to Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem, Elam, and Ashur, and Arpachshad. Arpachshad is where you're going to, you want to remember that name. That's where the lineage is going to follow through to Abraham. Lud and Aram, the sons of Aram, Uz, and Hul, and Gether, and Mash. And Arpachshad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber, and to Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. In that generation, so if you wanted to count down from Shem to Peleg, how many ever generations that is, that's when the Tower of Babel event happens. That's when the earth is going to be divided. That's when everybody's going to be divided up into different languages. In the generation of Peleg, and his brother's name was Joktan. Then the lineage here follows Joktan all the way through. And when we get to the end of chapter 11, the lineage will follow Peleg's line. And Peleg's line leads to Abraham. Peleg is Abraham's great, 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 it's three, I believe, I counted it up, grandfather. Abraham gives birth, oh, he doesn't give birth, he has a son named Isaac through Sarah. Isaac has Jacob and Esau. Jacob has many children from many women, and they become the 12 tribes of Israel, which is the people of God. So you see how from generation to generation, God is moving towards his plan. I got to read the rest of this because God's word is more important than what I can say. And his brother's name was Joktan, and Joktan fathered Amaldad and Shelef and Azarmaveth and Jerah and Hadaram and Uzal and Dikla and Obal and Abimael and Sheba, Orphir and Havilah and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. The territory in which they lived extended from Mesha in the direction of the Sephar to the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. There's a lot of places in here you can dig in, and there's really interesting stuff for nerds like me and Jason. I put us in the same category. There really is. There's a lot of connection. Let me give you one more little tidbit. This is being shared with the people of Israel as they're traveling and as they're living in this land. This is their legacy. This is their heritage. And every generation is moving to God's plan coming to fruition. And they're living much of this plan. At the time, So it'd be much more interesting if this is your grandparents and your great-grandparents and your uncles and your aunts, and when it's your own. Anybody ever get kind of caught up in your family lineage? It's pretty interesting. I didn't told you the coolest thing in mine is the Dukes of Hazzard, but some of y'all have some cool things, and a lot of us have things we don't want people to know. Some of my family wishes I wouldn't bring up the Dukes of Hazzard, but I think it's cool. I think it's funny. It explains my family. Amen. The Israelites, this was their lineage. What's your lineage going to be? Ham's lineage was rebellion and enemy of God. Japheth and Shem's lineage was blessing. Shem's lineage was the Messiah comes out of Shem's lineage. The nation of Israel comes out of Shem's lineage. Let me give you a few takeaways and I'm done, because I've got to feed a bunch of people here in a minute and I want to get done. One last time. Alcohol may carry some benefit, but it carries many dangers. It must be dealt with and surrendered to Jesus and with wisdom. It must be dealt with and surrendered to Jesus and with wisdom. Anything less than that, I believe, would be sinful. Number two, God exhorted the people to be fruitful and multiply. And here we see the expansion of the whole world's population. In chapter 10, basically they went from where the ark stopped to the extent of the whole known world, and they will continue to spread from there. Genesis 10:32, these are the clans of the sons of Noah according to their genealogies and their nations, and from these nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. The whole earth was filled by these three men and their wives. One thing man has done well in obedience to God is be fruitful and multiply. There's some things we do fairly well. Number three, sin still remains, and it causes division and devastation. There's some people in this room right now that sin has such a stronghold. It might be drunkenness, it might be drugs, it might be pornography, it might be anger, it might be selfishness, it might be pride, it might just be whatever sin you want to name. They're all pretty much destructive. And if you don't do something about it, it's going to kill things. It's going to kill things. It might kill your reputation. It might kill your marriage. It might kill your usefulness to God. And I'm asking you, if that is you, come to me, one of our pastors, or a man or woman you know walks with Jesus. And what you will receive from me and what you should receive from anybody else that really loves Jesus is one sinner coming alongside of another sinner, helping you find grace and forgiveness and victory. God does not want you in chains to anybody or anything, no matter what that sin would be. God wants to give you victory. And we want to help. Because I promise you, it took the same grace to forgive my sin as it does yours. Yours might be in a different area or a different arena. It might look different, but I promise you, mine is just as ugly before it's been covered by Jesus. Don't walk in it alone. Let us come alongside of you. Because the good news is this, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. His grace is sufficient. Will you pray with me? Lord, I know in a room this size that there are some in this place that have never been saved. They've never given their lives to Christ. Lord, I pray that you've been working in them even before they walked into this building, that you would draw them to yourself, and in just a moment they'll go to their right and my left and find me or one of our pastors and just share with us their desire to be saved. And we can take them to the scripture and show them what you've already done that they might be saved. Well, there's others that need to do like the four in our earlier service, that they've been saved, but they've never been obedient to follow you in baptism. And they just need to take that step of obedience. And Lord, I pray you'd give them the strength to step out in obedience and to come to us, and we can set that up and walk them through what that looks like. But Lord, also in a crowd this size, there's some that sin is trying to destroy whatever it can destroy. And Lord, I pray that they would be reminded of the song we sung earlier, that your mercy is more, that your grace is sufficient, but that, Lord, they would not stay where that sin has taken them. They would not let that sin take more from them than it already has. And that, Lord, that whatever sin we might be wrestling with, that we would bring it to you, agreeing with you that it's not something that is worthy to be a part of our lives. And that by the power of your Spirit and the encouragement of the saints and by the truth of your word, that you would give victory in whatever area there are men and women and that are struggling with right now in this place. And that for one another, we would be stations of grace and a reminder of grace, an encourager. Or to an encourager to lift up or to push down the path or to pull or to carry or whatever that brother or sister might need. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus, we would not leave this place the same as we came in. Do whatever you desire to do in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' risen name, amen.